A number of years ago, the president of the largest Protestant denomination in the world made a statement that hit the presses and irritated many people. He said, "God does not hear the prayer of the Jew." Now this morning I'm going to make a statement that will certainly not make the headlines and will probably soon be forgotten, but perhaps it'll raise a few eyebrows and perhaps catch your attention. And if it does that, well, then we've accomplished our purpose with our introduction, which is to catch attention. My statement is this: salvation is for Jews only. I hope that's caught your attention. And lest I be tarred and feathered and defrocked from the ministry, you need to listen to the context in which these statements are made. And the context, of course, is this chapter that we have just read. It's the message of the morning taken from Romans 2, 12 through 29. You know, one of the hotly debated issues in the state of Israel is what constitutes a Jew? What determines one's Jewishness? Is it religion? Is it observing Old Testament law? Is it keeping a kosher kitchen or a kosher airline? I actually had heard this years ago, so I checked it yesterday. You still cannot fly on LL on a Saturday, the Sabbath day. Is that what makes a person Jewish? There are many Jews who are atheists. There are some that are agnostics who have no use for the Old Testament whatsoever. Does that disqualify them from citizenship within Israel? Is it ancestry? Blood lineage to Abraham? I know there are people groups around the world, some black people groups, that consider themselves Jewish and are citizens of Israel. Is it biological generation? What is it that makes a person a Jew? Is it the observance of Old Testament law? This was an important question in the early church, and we find a number of statements in the New Testament that reflect on the fact that this was an issue that they had to deal with. It was a controversy. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation says that in both the church of Ephesus and the church of Philadelphia, there were those who said that they were Jews, but they were not. He said they were of the synagogue of Satan. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, Galatians, and Romans also deals with this problem. Who are the Jews? What determines Jewishness? And I believe Paul answers that question for us in this section of the book of Romans that we have before us this morning. Now, to give you a running start of where we are, if you haven't been here in the past, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we've noted that the basic theme of that is the theme of the book of Romans, which is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And we noted how it was the power of God seen in Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, that He was raised from the dead. And then Paul went on to say that same power had worked in his life to change him from being a Pharisee of the Pharisees to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And then Paul went on to say that same power was at work in these Romans who had become followers of Jesus. And so he says, it's the gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That was the theme of chapter 1, the first half of it. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the second half of chapter 1, which is called the bad news of the gospel. And basically, in the second half of chapter 1, he says, God is angry with wicked humanity because humans are not interested in God. They're suppressing the truth of God. And God's wrath is being poured out upon humanity because of that. And we noted that the wrath of God being poured out was not so much in terms of hellfire and brimstone, but the very fact that God was just letting people go. They can have it their way. And when He lets them have it their way, they're going farther and farther away from Him. And that was the wrath of God that's being revealed against all those who suppress the truth of God. And last week we were blessed with Dave DeMoor's message, which was on the fact that all of us are hypocrites in one way or another. Those of us who stand in judgment of other people are still guilty of the very same sins that we point out in them. And he said hypocrisy is inexcusable and it's ineffective in delivering us from the wrath that is to come. We're all guilty hypocrites. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do you think you will escape judgment?" That was the question he asked of these people who were standing in judgment of other people. In chapter 5, he says, "You're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath." And in verse 9, he said, "There will be trouble and distress for every human who does evil." And that is why we need the good news of salvation, the good news of the gospel. That's why the Christian church should be proclaiming it everywhere, because people need the gospel, because there's danger ahead. And the question this morning that is still hanging over our heads is this: how can we be right with God How can we be right with God? And this morning, as we look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 29, we see that Paul brings up the matter of Jews, judgment, and the law. You see that in some of your Bibles as far as a paragraph heading. And his focus in chapter 2 is primarily directed towards the Jews of his day. There was quite a large Jewish contingency within the church at Rome. You'll see that as we work our way through the book. And so Paul's question is, just because you're Jewish, beware, that doesn't make you safe from judgment. Just because you're Jewish, the chosen people of God. And it may be some, even for us this morning, that we may think, in a sense, we're safe from judgment because, after all, we're Protestant, or we're Roman Catholic, or we've come from a Christian home, and we immediately assume that we've got this Christian background, like the Jews had a Jewish background, and that makes us safe for judgment day. And the Apostle Paul has something to say to all of us, Jews, Gentiles alike, Protestant, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglican, whatever. There's a message here for all of us. And the Apostle Paul shows us here that being right with God is not a matter of our external standing, but rather of God's internal working. As you see in the handout that is there, the big idea is being right with God is a work of God. And so Paul addresses this matter of Jewishness. And I would propose to you that Paul is saying that salvation is for Jews only. And so I hope we have your interest. So let's dig into the passage. Notice what Paul says in verses 12 to 16 of this chapter. He basically is saying here that our being right with God, you see, why is being right with God? Because the fact is we're not right with God, and that's why there's the anger of God against all those who do not love Him, who do not follow Him, who are not right with Him. That's why we have to be right with God. This is the issue of justification. How can I be right with God? So being right with God is necessary, first of all, because there is the certainty of a judgment day coming. Look at verses 12 to 16, actually. This is the first paragraph in many of our Bibles on this section here, 12 through 16. You see, if we're condemned and under the wrath of God, the question is, how can we escape that judgment day? And the answer is, be right with God. Be justified. We need to know that we have been made right with God. What is the standard for being right? Well, God's law is the standard by which we shall be judged. That's exactly how Paul starts the section. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Notice here that Paul brings up the subject of the law. And he talks about two groups here. First of all, he talks about the Jews. He says, all those who sin under the law. Everybody knows the Jews had laws, lots of laws. And Paul's addressing that group first of all here. The Jews were God's special people in the Old Testament, before the time of Christ, through whom God carried out His plans to prepare the way for the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ, who was going to go beyond the Jews to all peoples of the world. But the Jews were the people that God had chosen through which He was going to cocoon all of His promises and all of His plans to someday bring a Messiah who would be international in His outreach. And to these people, God cocooned His plan, His purposes, through the laws that He gave them. And so Paul is talking to the Jews here when he says, those who sin under the law, they were the Jews. The Jews were God's special people in the Old Testament. And the giving of the law through Moses showed Israel what God was like as to His moral character, His holiness, and His expectation for the people. They were His people. He wanted them to live the way He wanted them to reflect Him. And so that's why He gave them His law. The moral law in particular is the Ten Commandments. And I think it's proper to recognize that when you read the early chapters of the Bible, you're going to read about many kinds of laws. But the fact is, there were 10 laws given by God to His people that were inscribed on stone. And so they stand out as the moral law of God, the 10 Commandments. And then we have in the Old Testament a lot of laws that spin off from that on how to live the 10 Commandments in your society. We call those civil laws. And also there was worship of God, and we have the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, which again were a spin-off or an application of the Ten Commandments in terms of how we do worship in light of who God is. And so basically, when you look at the Old Testament, you find that breakdown. The moral law stands by itself, but then you have the ceremonial laws for worship, the civil laws for living as a people, a society in the world. And these were all given to the Jews. The Jews were to be a theocracy, a people ruled by God and His laws. And breaking the law of God was regarded as sin, because you're living contrary to the character of God. And so the Jews were under the law, and Paul says they're going to be judged by that law. This is what he says in these verses. But there's also a second group here. Notice he says this, those who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. Who's he referring to? Well, it's quite obvious. The other people group, which were the Gentiles. Some of your Bibles say the Greeks. ASV, I think, says the nations. Basically, if you weren't Jewish, you were Gentile or you were Greek. That was just a reference for all the peoples of the world who were not Jewish. And so Paul's addressing them as well. Now look at verse 14. He says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law. I hope you follow that. They don't have that Old Testament law, yet they do things sometimes that seem to fit in with some of the teaching of the law. They love their children, maybe. They do some things that appear to be morally right. And Paul says, what does this say? Look at verse 15. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written upon their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing them and even defending them. What Paul is saying here is this. He is telling us that all people in the world have a sense of morality. We touched on this in an earlier sermon from Romans. And in other words, no matter where you go, every society, every group of people have some sense of morality of what they ought to do and not to do. And it may differ from one people group to another. But because we've been made in the image of God, we all have this sense of oughtness of what we ought to do and not ought to do. And the fact is, nobody lives up perfectly to what they know they ought to always do. I mean, think about all the New Year's resolutions you've made. And you break them. I ought to do this, but you don't do it. Because we're fallen people. Nobody lives perfectly according to whatever law they have, the Ten Commandments, or their laws of ought and ought notness. And so Paul is telling us this. No human being has ever lived a perfect life. No person can honestly say that he or she has done everything, every time, everywhere, as he or she ought to do. Now, what does God say about these people? Look at verse 12. Whether you're under the law or not under the law, you will perish. You'll perish. The consequences are the same. People have broken the law, and they're going to suffer the consequences. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. And so Paul says they will perish. So God's judgment is based on His law, whether it's written in stone or written in the hearts of people by the Holy Spirit and by the fact that they've been made in the image of God. And so Paul's conclusion, which we're going to get to in chapter 3, is all of the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, all of the world stands guilty before God. Nobody is perfect. And so Paul goes on. Notice what he says in verse 13. It is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Who hears the law? Both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles hear it in their heart. The Jews have it written on stone. But because all have sinned, all will perish. And notice what Paul says in verse 16. This is the message of good news. This is the message of the gospel. It doesn't sound like good news, but Paul says, this is good news. This is what my gospel, my good news, is telling you. As my gospel declares. Now, that's not comfortable news, but it's necessary news. It is part of the gospel that we must proclaim. Churches must proclaim it. It is part of the gospel. Because, you see, we won't realize what the gospel is unless we realize there's bad news and we need good news. And that's the whole way that the book of Romans starts out in these early chapters. Now notice what else Paul says in verse 16 here. He says, judgment day is coming and God is going to judge our secrets. God will judge men's secrets. So you see, this judgment that's coming someday, it's not just for the overt acts. It's not for those people that are in prison because they've murdered and they've stolen. They've done all those things. It says God will judge our secrets. The secrets of our hearts. The secrets of our thought life. The things that nobody else knows about except you and God. That wicked thought. That wicked word. That mental cheating on your wife or your husband. That cheating on your income tax. We will be judged according to our secrets as well. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were judged for lying about their giving. And the Bible speaks of the record books being opened someday. And the hidden things being revealed. And nothing will be hidden from an all-knowing God. And so there's no area of your life or my life that God does not know about. And someday we will have to give an account. Yeah. So you see, being right with God is essential. Because judgment day is coming. The standard for judgment will be God's law, which goes to the core of my being, the core of your being. So being right with God on judgment day begins with our being right with God when? Today! Because no one knows the day and the hour when we shall stand before God. Jesus told a parable about people standing before God someday. And God's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they say, "Why, Lord? I don't understand." She said, "Because you didn't help me when I needed help. You didn't feed me when there was this person who needed to be fed." And he goes through all these lists of how people have neglected love for their fellow man. They say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Judgment day is going to bring many surprises. It says even our secrets will be judged. Daniel Webster was a great orator of the 18th century, and he was once asked, "Mr. Webster, what is the greatest thought that has ever entered your mind?" And this is what he said, "My responsibility to my Maker." My responsibility to my Maker. You see, we are responsible people. Everyone sitting in this room, you have to answer to God someday because you've been made in the image of God. Every person that has ever walked the face of the earth will have to stand before God because they've been made in the image of God and they have to give account to their Maker. And that's why parents need to teach children to take responsibility. Sin brings punishment. Young adults need to learn to be responsible and dependable. Adults need to learn to be responsible and dependable so that when they do wrong, they take responsibility for that wrong. We need to teach that to our children. We are responsible people to God who has made us in His image. Having shown us that we need to be justified before God because we all have to stand before Him on Judgment Day, the Apostle Paul now takes a step further in the next paragraph of our Bibles here. In verses 17 to 24, and he shows us that our external relationship to the law is not enough. And in other words, being right with God is impossible by external law keeping. We've got to be right with God, but we cannot do it. That's the point. What does it mean to be a Jew? Now look at Paul, what he does here, starting verse 17, a new paragraph. He says here, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew," he's referring to those Jewish Christians sitting there. Now he says, "You, if you call yourself a Jew," what does the word Jew mean? It comes from the word Judah. You remember there was a tribe of Judah in the Old Testament. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. But God took pity upon Leah. And she had child number one, child number two, child number three. And Rachel still had no children. And then she had child number four and she realized, surely Jacob's going to love me now. And she says when she has her fourth child, "Praise be to God, I'm going to call him Judah," which means praise. The name Judah means praise. After the division of the kingdom, after Solomon, you had the kingdom of Israel. They were called the children of Israel. It was divided into the 10 tribes that went north, 2 tribes that stayed south. The 2 tribes that stayed south was called Judah. The rest was called Israel. Judah was the largest of the tribes, and it took that name. Later in 722 BC, all of the 10 tribes were taken away and scattered through the world by the Assyrians, and the people that were left were known as the Judah, the tribe of Judah. And from that, they became known as the Jews. What happened to the 10 tribes? We don't really know. They were scattered, and there have been all kinds of theories about that. But the Jews, some of them kept their identity. But from there on, the people that were the people of God were now called Jews. Okay? And so the title Jew was considered a title of honor because it meant they were the praise of God. They were the chosen people. They had this special relationship to Yahweh. And yet, notice what Paul says here in verse 17. He says, your Jewishness does not rest on just an external relationship to the law. He says in verse 17, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will, and he goes through this list of all these things that they prided themselves in. We're Jews. We're the chosen people of God. We know the law. We know the will of God. We have the covenant signed. And they bragged about the fact that they were the special people of God. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. That is not going to get you by in judgment day. That's what he's saying. That is not going to get you by. Now the Jews prided themselves in the fact that they had the law. And notice what he says here. There was value in having that law because he says it was the embodiment of truth and knowledge. You see, of all the peoples of the world, there was one people that God said, I am going to reveal myself to you in a special way. And all the other tribes, all the other peoples of the world had their myths, mythology of how the world came about. You've heard of the Babylonian flood epic and you've heard of the Gilgamesh account of creation and stuff. All those other nations from back then had accounts, but the Jews had the truth because God gave it to them. So it says they had the embodiment of truth and knowledge. I think this is tremendous because this is a statement that there is such a thing as truth. And today people are being told there is no such thing as truth, but the Bible says there is truth because God Himself is a true God. And He's revealed Himself, and so we can trust His revelation to be true. And there's such a thing as truth in a world that's very relativistic and always changing. People of God, we have truth in the Word of God. There are absolutes because God Himself is truth. And why is this important? Because it gives us foundations and stability and meaning and purpose. And so he goes on to say in verse 18, and we can know His will because God has spoken. We don't just have to guess, is this right or is this wrong? If the Bible speaks, we've got right and wrong. We've got moral absolutes. He says we can know His will. So here is the knowledge that comes from outside of our world. It's divine knowledge coming from God, giving us truth, giving us stability. And people of God, listen, that's why the commandments of God are so important. Why should we have no other gods besides the Lord God? Because the Bible says there's only one true and living God. And that's why the commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why should we not have graven images? Because God is a spirit and cannot be confined to any kind of physical image whatsoever. Why should we have a Sabbath rest? God Himself rested when He made creation. It's actually for our benefit. If you try to plod on 7 days a week without stopping, you're going to have a breakdown. Physical, emotional, whatever. We need rest in our lives. God Himself rested to set an example for us. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Why should we not abort babies and euthanize elderly people? Because God is a living God. That's why He says He hates killing. It's contrary to His very nature. You see, the Ten Commandments are all expressions of who God is. And that is so important. And that's why it's good to learn the Ten Commandments. And so he goes on here in verse 18. He says, because God has done this, you have truth from God, you have the will of God, you can approve what is superior. Verse 18. We have God's will. We're given values. That's why it's more important to save an unborn child in the womb than it is to save a snail darter or even a baby whale. Because humans have greater value than animals because we have all been made in the image of God. You see, the Bible gives us value so we can approve what is superior because we have the Word of God. And he says in verse 18 also, and you have been instructed by the law. You know, we forget the wonderful volume of truth that's been given to us in our Bibles. The Jews sought instruction from it. They had men who studied the Bible backwards and forwards. They had scribes who translated it, and then they wrote down commentaries about it. They believed they had truth, and that's why they valued it the way they did. And that's why Christian education in our homes and in our lives is a must. That's why every time we stand up and witness a child dedication, we should all commit ourselves. We want our children, we want our grandchildren to know God's truth. Because there is truth in a world that doesn't know where it is anymore. I think we've lost the value, the sense of value of the Word of God today, because we've been bombarded with so many other messages. How valuable is the Word of God in our lives? Do you know every major statement of faith that came out of the Protestant Reformation had a section in it on the Ten Commandments? The Baptist Confession of 1689, Westminster Confession, 1646, the 39 Articles of the Church of England. You go through all of these statements that were made at the Protestant Reformation when they realized for years they'd been living in falsehood, and they found the Bible. And when they found the Bible, they said, "This is what we believe." And when they said, "This is what we believe," they said, "The Ten Commandments are a guide. They tell us about God. They tell us about ourselves." But now, to balance this out, I think it's important to notice here there's a danger to the law. And this is seen in verses 17 to 19 when Paul, now talking to the Jews there in Rome, notice what he starts to say to them. He says in this section, 17 to 19, he says, "You rely on the law. You brag about your relationship to God. You're convinced that you're guides and lights and instructors and teachers." And Paul says, "It's all gone to your head, and that's where it stayed. You've got all this head knowledge, but it's never got into your life. You're overconfident in your knowledge. You're trusting the fact that you've got this knowledge, but you don't know the reality of the person, of God Himself." You see, if the Word of God is not correctly handled by us, it will bring pride into our hearts and it will ruin us. And we'll become like the Pharisees. You see, if we only have a volume of knowledge for our heads and not a truth for life, we haven't understood the Bible. And see, when the Bible will no longer teach me, if I just study this Bible in order to prepare a sermon to teach you something, but it's not teaching me, then I have fallen in the same category. And so what I am asking for this morning, and what I believe the Bible tells us, is that the Word of God has to be real. It's got to be changing us personally as we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. We always have to be standing under the Bible, never over it. I cannot just sit over this and become an inspector of it and become a teacher of it and think that I've got a handle of truth. No, truth has to have a handle on me and on you. And while the law spells out the relationship between God and humanity, the relationship between God and humanity never rests upon the law. It's got to go farther than that. And here is why. Look what it says in verses 21 to 24. And that is the problem of breaking the law actually dishonored God. Paul says in verse 21, "You then, you Jews who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." The Jews who had the truth were actually bringing dishonor to God because they didn't live the truth. It wasn't having a hold on their lives. And you see, here is the problem of breaking the law. It dishonors God. And so what we see in this section is that concern of their hypocrisy and not seeing that they were actually breaking God's law. They're ready to teach everybody, but they weren't listening themselves. That's a danger for pastors. That's a danger for Bible teachers. That's why James said not many of you should want to be teachers. That's why you need to pray all the time for those who teach and preach, that they would themselves would be teaching and be taught by the Lord, preached to by the Lord. And so Paul says, look, verse 23 and 24. They're dishonoring God and they're blaspheming His name. And I can think back in the last 30 of years how many pastors have blasphemed the name of Christ because they've fallen into immorality, because they turned away from God. And yet the secretly was happening. You know, here was their problem. They were doing the external obedience to the law, but their hearts were far from the Lord. And that is the danger of legalism. doing the outward show, but no inward reality. Please remember this. I think Paul is saying this clearly. External obedience is never enough. External Christianity is not enough. And so there's two dangers you and I always have to avoid when we're dealing with our Bibles. Number one, we call it antinomianism. That's no concern with obedience to God. I'm saved, I made a decision, that's it, and I'm going to live as I please. That is not Christianity. Easy believism. Who cares about the commandments of God? I'm free from the law. Wonderful. I'm going to live as I please. And so people call themselves Christians, but they're not concerned with holiness or godliness. They blaspheme the name of God amongst unbelievers. And that's a danger you have to avoid because we believe we're saved by grace and grace alone. But the other danger is that of legalism, where all of this becomes external and there's no heart. And it becomes cold and sterile and ugly and unloving, and we're just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. We stress only the outward obedience, the outward look, but there's no love for God or for others. And you know, it's an easy, we're walking a tightrope all the time, not to fall into legalism, not to fall into antinomianism. And that means we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Being right with God requires more than just external obedience to the law of God. And how do we avoid that? We have said to avoid the wrath of God, we must be right with God, which means being right according to His standard, which is the law of God. But we have also said that the external obedience to God's law is not enough. So in conclusion, Paul then takes us a step further now. We're to the last paragraph here, which is the answer to this dilemma. He says, God's internal reality is the necessity. Being right with God has to be a work of God within us. Notice, it's obvious that Paul is continuing to address the Jews who might be a part of the gathering in Rome. Probably some of them were in the Church of Rome, we know. Some may have been listening into this discussion about this Jewish man, Jesus, who, you know, information had filtered out to Rome finally by this time. And so they're listening. And Paul says this, look at verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. You know, circumcision was a sign of Jewishness. So they thought, well, it's a sign that I'm God's covenant child. Because circumcision was a sign of God's covenant, which was His relationship with Abraham and all of his seed after him. It was an external sign of some internal spiritual promises that God had made. This ring on my finger is a sign of a covenant, of my wife's pledge to be my wife and to be loyal to me. She has a ring where I made the same pledge to her. That's a sign of the covenant. God made a sign, gave Abraham a sign. He said, I'm going to be your God and a God to you and to your seed. And here is the sign. I want you to circumcise every male child on the eighth day. So it was a sign and seal of these promises. It was instituted by God. And He commanded the Jews to do that. And for 2,000 years they did that. So the sign of a good Jewish man was that he was circumcised. I don't know how they inspected that, but anyway, that's another story. But the mark of a Jewish man was that he was circumcised. And the Jewish Talmud actually said this, no circumcised man can ever see hell. I wonder how many people say if you're baptized, you'll never see hell. You see, we carry the same thought today into the way we distort God's truth. But here's the significance of circumcision. I want to point this out because I think it is significant. Circumcision involved the cutting of the male organ that's necessary for the propagation of the human race. And it stands as a witness to our fallen nature. The Bible says, and sin did my mother conceive me. Human nature, which is the product of reproduction, is sinful. We are born in sin, the Bible says. And the Old Testament circumcision says that our sinful nature has to be cut away. That's the symbolism behind it. And for the Jews, it was done on the eighth day, the eight-day-old infant boy. And this says, again, we're sinful from the time we're born. This teaches us that physical descent from Abraham was not sufficient to make one a Jew. Many Jews thought, I'm a descendant of Abraham, I'm safe. Remember what Jesus said to those people? You say you're safe because you're descendants of Abraham. God can say to these rocks, come forth. And he could make children from them in a sense. In other words, he said, don't credit yourself just because of this physical sign. The Jews prided themselves on their circumcision. It meant they were God's people. But Jesus says, God was able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. Now, this is another point I think that is interesting. The Jews circumcised a boy on the eighth day. Most cultures waited till boys were teenagers to do that. What is the significance of this? I think, again, it reflects the Bible's teaching. The Jews were different from all other cultures because they practiced it on this child. Eighth-day circumcision removes the power of the right from man to God. The young infant is incapable of removing his old nature. He's entirely passive in that procedure. And you see, that's pointing to regeneration, which is you and I cannot regenerate ourselves. God has to do it by His Spirit. So in the cutting of the organ of generation, circumcision is declaring that in natural generation there is no hope. Mankind can only reproduce his fallen nature. He cannot save himself. He cannot change the wickedness of his heart. God must do it. And so even circumcision, the rite itself, could not make one a child of God. Now look at verse 25 again. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you become as though you have not been circumcised. Paul is saying here, ritual without obedience means nothing. It has value if you keep the law, but if you break the law, you are uncircumcised. So if a person breaks the law in any way, there is no longer a right standing with God. And if you break the law, you are as if you're uncircumcised. So here is the point Paul is making. Written commands cannot make us right with God. And ritual circumcision cannot make us right with God. You cannot make yourself right with God through obedient living. You cannot make yourself right with God because you were baptized. Ritual has nothing to do with a changed heart. And so Paul says in verse 28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. And that's why he says in verse 29, and here comes, it's like we're coming to the top of the mountain as we come through this. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit and not by the written code. Such a man's praise, there's that word praise, such a man's Jewishness, it says, is not from men, but from God. So Paul says it's the heart that needs to be changed. Paul says Jewishness is something internal. Circumcision must be of the heart. It is the heart that needs to have the sin removed from it. You know, there are many times in the Old Testament when God actually said to the Jews, circumcise your hearts and not your foreskin. He's telling them, you've got the externality, but it's still wrong on the inside. Your sin needs to be cut away. You need Christ to do that work. And so Deuteronomy 6, it says, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul, and you may live. And people of God, everyone in this room, I hope at some point in your life you have cried out to God. You say, Lord, I need my sinful heart cut away. I need a new heart by the Spirit of God. I plead with you to change my heart and make me a new creature in Christ. That's the message that is here. This is what makes us right with God. It's God's work and not ours. Paul says, such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Such a man's Jewishness, a person's Jewishness, is not from men, but from God. And so I hope you see what Paul's done here. He says, we're all under the wrath of God. All people stand condemned before a holy God. The Gentiles have the witness of creation and conscience saying, there's a God. But they failed. The Jews have circumcision and they have the commands of God, but they've broken them. It's failed. They need God to save them. And so Paul says a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. And so remember this, external religion cannot save us. External religion alone can deceive us. The flamboyant evangelist of 100 years ago, Billy Sunday, used to say, going to church no more makes you a Christian than going into a garage makes you an automobile. You see, Christianity has to be more than skin deep. It has to go to the heart, and that's what needs changing. There's a song written quite a while ago. We still sing it sometimes. These are two of the verses. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. And the last verse says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And people of God, ladies and gentlemen, I hope that you have come to that place where you said, Lord, wash me or I'm going to die. Save me or I have no hope. You are my righteousness. You are my salvation. God must do that work. And we will never be right with God until we look to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, from the tribe of Judah, of whom God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You and I have to be in Christ if God's going to say, I am well pleased with you. We need His righteousness, His covering. And so we need God every hour. As we started the worship, I need Thee every hour. I need God to change my heart, to cut away all the sin of my life, the self-righteousness, the pride, and He alone can do that work. And we must seek Him with all of our hearts. Don't settle for anything less. Seek Him to change our hearts, to give us a heart for Himself. He must be first in our hearts. And that's why the sermon title, Salvation, is for Jews only. Because only those who have their hearts circumcised by God, only those who have God's law written upon their hearts, only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, truly are the children of God. The true Jews of Israel. Salvation is for Jews only. I hope you're one of His people.